you have a Bible, turn your Bibles to John chapter 3, verse 16. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. May the Lord bless his word. This evening I want to look at this very familiar passage so as to rightly encourage us in Christ this Christmas. In this passage I would like us to see four things this evening. First, the love of God. Second, the gift of God. Third, the purpose of God. And fourth, the object of saving faith. First, we must see that it was the love of God that compelled him to send his Son into the world. Second, we must see that Jesus is God's gift to the world in that there is no other Savior for the world. Third, we must see that God sent his Son to save those that would believe in him. And fourth, Jesus Christ is the only way for sinners to be saved and to be at peace with God. Peter, one of the apostles, filled with the Holy Spirit, declared to the religious leaders in Jerusalem, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And you can see that in Acts 4, 11 and 12. So let's look at our text this evening and see these glorious truths as we walk through these verses. Verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son." I want us to see that God is exalted in the giving of the Son, but it also declares that it is his love that caused him to give his Son. But I want us to even see more clearly that the Father gave the Son, and it was an act of love, but also the Son came willingly as an act of love, and also the Holy Spirit worked in the hearts and minds of sinners so that they could see the Son as an act of love. So we see the triune God at work in our lives when we see the truth about Christ. When we hear the gospel and God causes our hearts to become alive so that we can see and hear the truths that are being declared, we have to understand that it is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that is in action, in love, that causes us to be born again. And if we miss that, we miss the whole point of this text, because clearly as the text closes out, we need to see that our deeds are being carried out in God. And if we miss that, we may boast in self, or we may boast in what we do, or we may be cast low that we don't do enough. And we need to see clearly that the Son has done all that we need. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Again, it points to the fact that Christ Jesus is the only Son of God. He's the only Savior that was given. But then the writer clarifies that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. In other words, Christ came to save those that would believe in him. He doesn't come as a savior, a generic savior. He doesn't come as the means of people to be saved without knowing him. He comes in an intimate way so that those who hear the gospel, those that believe the gospel, those that put their hope and faith in Christ alone are saved. Again, we don't want to say that our putting our hope in Christ is a good work that saves us, that we're doing a work, but faith believes what God has declared, and faith believes what God has accomplished. In other words, God-given faith believes that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's actually deity, that he's God. And so many religious groups today say that they believe in a Jesus, but they don't believe in the Jesus of the Scriptures, that is the eternal Son of God. Verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." In other words, we need to see from his birth to his death that he came with a purpose. He came with the purpose of saving a people for the glory of God. He came to do the will of the Father. He came to save a people. But this verse says that he didn't come to condemn the world. And this verse often gets twisted. But we need to see clearly as we proceed through the rest of this passage, the reason why he didn't come to condemn the world is because the world was condemned already. In other words, all the world was condemned the moment that Adam fell. In other words, all humanity fell in Adam, and therefore our eternal state was a state of spiritual deadness, darkness, and hatred towards God. But again, the Father in love sends his Son into the world to save the world. In other words, all over the world, there's one Savior that man can call on, and his name is Jesus. There is no other Savior in any part of the world. There is no corner of the world that there's a different Savior. The Father sent the Son to be a Savior of Jews and Gentiles all over the world. Verse 18 makes it clear, whoever believes in him is not condemned. In other words, there is active believing that is called upon every single man, woman, and child to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a command of God. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the verse doesn't stop there. It says, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. In other words, we don't condemn people when we preach the gospel. We preach hope. We preach that there is hope and there is salvation in Jesus Christ. Sometimes we feel overwhelmed when we preach the gospel and people get angry or people get convicted of their sins as if we're doing something wrong. And yet it's the Holy Spirit that is convicting of sins, and it is God who has given the message that needs to be preached. And again, we need to understand that the preaching of the gospel is an exaltation of the love of the Father, the love of the Son, and the love of the Holy Spirit as God works in and through sinners to cause them to come to Christ to be saved. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. In other words, there is forgiveness, there is mercy, there is grace, there is reconciliation. In other words, we come into the world as guilty sinners. We come into the world condemned before a holy God. But the work that Jesus Christ came to do causes sinners not to be condemned, causes sinners to be in right standing with God. But again, whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. When we read about Jesus' life and his ministry, we see all the world opposing his message, all the world opposing Jesus Christ. And why is that? It's because the verse says their deeds are evil and they don't want to come to the light so that they be exposed. In other words, when we come to Christ, one of the things that happens, we rejoice over the work that has been done, but at the same time, God causes his word and causes his Holy Spirit to shine upon us in such a way to expose our sins. Our sins are real. They need to be dealt with. But the gospel declares the good news that Jesus has dealt with our sins on the cross at Calvary. God does not overlook sins in his love. God gave the greatest gift in the world to deal with our sins. In other words, if we don't understand why Christ came into this world, then we'll miss the whole point of the birth. We'll miss the whole point of his life. We'll miss the whole point of his death and his resurrection. In other words, he came with a purpose. He was focused on the will of the Father to save a people for the glory of God. In other words, if God didn't work in the world would only oppose Jesus Christ. That's it. No one would ever be saved if God didn't do a work of love and grace and mercy in the hearts and minds of sinners. Verse 20 says, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed. And sometimes we look at that and say, well, people don't really hate God. Maybe they just ignore him. Well, if God is the greatest being that is, and God commands worship of every man, woman, and child to ignore him, is that not hatred? To ignore the beautiful, is that not hatred? To ignore the altogether lovely, is that not hatred? So we sometimes are overwhelmed when we read scripture and we see these violent deeds done by certain people towards Christ, and people say, well, I'd never do that. But do you worship him? Do you trust him? Do you lay your life at his feet and say that without you, I wouldn't live. Without you, I would have no forgiveness. Without you, I would perish and be condemned before a holy God. We can't simply go through life acknowledging that he exists. We have to submit to the one who came to declare the glory of God. In other words, there is a faith response that we are called to as creatures that God has created. And that faith response is to say, God is holy. God did what I couldn't do in Christ. And God did in Christ all that I need, and there's nothing lacking. In other words, if we're going to rejoice this Christmas holiday season, we have to understand that Christmas is more than a holiday made by men. It is a day that was set by God. In the fullness of time, He set forth His Son. It's not just a day off from work. It's the day that God sent His Son into the world to redeem a people for His own glory. We need to understand that He was born to die. In other words, when He came into this world, He came willingly as the Son of God. He took on flesh. He took on our nature so that He may save a people for Himself. In other words, if we look at His life, we look at His obedience, we look at His death, and we come to the conclusion, well, He died at the hands of sinful men because He was a good teacher, and that's where we draw our conclusion, then where's the good news? Where's the hope of eternity? Where's the hope of salvation? But if we look at His life and see that He's obeying in our place, and we look at His death and see that He's dying in our place, then we understand when the glorious resurrection happens that God is declaring that it is finished and all that is needed has been accomplished. And when you hear the gospel, it's good news because we lay down our works, we lay down our deeds, we lay down all our attempts to achieve glory and achieve heaven, and we praise God that He's done everything for us. Verse 21, but whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. In other words, there's every person here that believes there was a day that you went from being dead in your sins to being born again. But the thing that we need to rejoice about this morning is not a day that we made a decision or we prayed a prayer or we did an act, but praising God that on that day He took our dead heart and gave us a new heart. And that as we come to Him, we're actually declaring that our deeds are being carried out in God. That God Himself is working in us and through us to cause us to believe in His Son. Again, we need to see the three persons of the Godhead at work. The Father sending, the Son accomplishing, and the Holy Spirit convicting. The Holy Spirit causing hearts to believe. In other words, what we want to see in the gospel and what we want to see in the beauty of the work and the cross of Christ is that we didn't add anything. We didn't bring anything to the table except our own sins. We didn't bring any good works to the table except filthy rags. In other words, the faith that saves is faith that says, I'm empty of righteousness. I'm filled with evil. And Christ is only to be worshipped. Christ is the one who lived the perfect life and gives it as a gift to me for my righteousness. Christ died the perfect death, taking my sins upon Him and bore the wrath of God in my place. See, we need to personalize the life of Christ, not because we're making a personal Jesus, but because unless your heart rejoices that He lived for you and He died for you and He rose for you, then where's your hope? Is your hope in being religious? Is your hope in doing better deeds now that you're a Christian than you did before you were a Christian? Or is your hope resting day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, that Jesus alone is worthy of our praise, that Jesus alone did what we needed to do to obey the law of God, and Jesus alone did what He did on the cross to save a people for Himself? In other words, when we read this passage and dozens of other passages about the life of Christ and the death of Christ, we need to praise Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you're alive tonight in Christ, you need to be worshiping the fact that God did a miracle 2,000 years ago and did a miracle the day that you were born again that you could never do, would never want to do, would never desire to do, and could never accomplish it unless God carried it out Himself. The beauty of the gospel is that sinners get to rest from their labors, get to rest from their worry, get to rest from their fear of God's wrath and God's judgment and His final punishment, because Christ already bore that punishment in our place. May we rest in the love of God this Christmas. May we rejoice in God's perfect gift this Christmas. May we trust in the purpose of God, and may we declare the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations, because the only hope for every nation around this world this Christmas is the same Jesus that was preached 2,000 years ago and will be the same Jesus that will be preached until the Lord returns. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for the gift of your Son. We thank you that he is sufficient, that he is worthy, that he is the glorious head of the church, that he has accomplished everything that you commanded of us, and he paid the price that was on our head. Father, we thank you for the cross. We thank you that it was your perfect design for him to be crushed for our sins. We thank you that it was your perfect decree that declared that he would live and die for the sins of your people. Father, forgive us for times that we boasted in ourselves of being Christians or boasted in our own good works. Lord, cause our hearts to rest this evening. Rest in the finished, perfect, complete work of Christ. Cause our hearts to rejoice this evening that Christ's work is sufficient today and tomorrow and forever. Cause our hearts to be filled with a joy that there is no fear in living and there is no fear in dying, because in Christ we are at peace with the God that created everything. May we rightly understand what the angels declared so long ago: peace to all upon whom your favor rests. May we rest there this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.